you know, we ran into a couple people on the road where we were able to be good Samaritans, and they, you know, we went that whole distance and never had one flat tire. And I'm just, everybody's just like, what? And I said, well, you get new tires, it's usually pretty good. And it's a gravel road. I think a lot of people don't travel on gravel anymore, but it could have happened. But there was a guy, and these three guys had two vehicles, and the one vehicle was a pretty, I mean, it was pretty much the lightest rubber tires they could find, I'm sure, were on their vehicle. And they'd had three flat tires that day. And so the vehicle they had, they said, we don't really have a tire wrench. And I'm like, how do you come? At least I got a tire wrench to take my tire off. So we were able to help them out. And eventually they got their tire changed. But they were just, they're like, oh yeah, we're excited. This is good. We'll just stop up here in this little town. We'll get it fixed. Then we'll just keep moving on. And they were just thrilled to be out there in the middle and having this adventure. So we were able to help them out with that. But we need help as we journey down some of these roads of life. We need help. We cannot get from point A to point B unless we ask for guidance, direction, and help in God's presence. And this is what's happening in Ephesians 4. As we read this, if we take it seriously, what is being written here for us, we need to recognize, I need to recognize, that this is not something I can just accomplish on my own. You see, Paul is taking people from this coming to know Jesus or know of Jesus, and he says there comes a point where the rubber is going to hit the road. You have to start journeying. But it's up to you to decide how you are going to journey. And recognizing that we need God to join journey with us. Now, this little letter is, I know it kind of causes confusion when you go from one chapter to another, but really the division between chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Ephesians is kind of an inconvenient division. Because verse chapter 5 starts with this word, therefore. So if there's a therefore, you got to read what was behind it to find out what he's getting at in, when he writes therefore. And so you need to bring that into context. Because if we don't bring it into context, we just move on and we're not recognizing what's been happening. So if you're starting this highway, you say, here's the highway, and you need to be, and this is what's going to happen, and here's where you can go to meet it. Here's all the gas stations. Here's all the campgrounds. Here's stopping places. Here's where you can get water if you need water. All these things. And then you say, but now this is what you need to do. You need to get behind the wheel of your vehicle and drive it. Experience it, come to know it. And that's what Paul is lining out here for us. And he wants us as believers to grow in our faith and putting our faith in action under the will of God. So we start off, and this is only a portion of this letter, because this letter is so important. Letters were valuable. They were tactile to be read and to be thought about and processed and then to be prayed through. Like that, I mean, they different than our letters that we would get today, but we don't do letters anymore. But I know that in this crowd, we all grew up in a time when letters were the form of communication, especially as if you were wanting to talk to somebody overseas or a long ways away. Letters were valuable. And we were probably a group of people that would save letters when they came from friends that were special. We'd put them away so we could reread them. And I'm not even talking the lovey-dovey ones. I'm just talking about letters from people. I have letters from my mom still that are still, like, I'm so glad I saved them because they're significant in what she said, and it's great for my kids to get a feel for my mom's heart. So Paul is writing to these people, and he begins, and he uses an argument in this letter, and it's called a comparative argument, where he takes one side is this natural life, this life we live, what we're born into this natural world, where what we would call, I guess, a sin nature, where we're opposed to God. We want to be the center of attention. We're it. And Paul uses that and says, this is one way to live your life, but here's another way what a life in Christ should look like. And he uses these comparisons to help us navigate how we then should walk in this world. how we should be with our neighbors, how we should be with one another, how we should have our hearts tuned to God, how we're going to love others, how we're going to forgive others, how we're going to extend grace, recognizing that these are all things that God did for us. Just like that road was built, not with me in mind, but I got to take advantage of it. God loved us before we even knew Him. God loved us. God extended His grace to you and I before we did anything. That is the beauty of His story. So using this comparative language, Paul starts off, well, in this passage, with this little portion here we're going to just talk about, he starts off by, what kind of language do you use in your everyday? What kind of language comes out of your mouth, which means comes out of your heart and your mind? Is it a language that is corrupt, that tears people down? And I know I've used this example numerous times here. I use it in sundry all the time. But what's the language that comes out of your mouth when you go through traffic in this town? It's easy for us to have corrupt language. It shows that we are not in tune with God's Spirit at all times. And we would like to tear people down, because they don't drive the way we think they should be driving. They aren't doing, and sometimes mistakes are made. I used to tell people, I'd always go to Calgary, I said, I always wear a cowboy hat. And they said, why? And I said, well, because if I make a mistake, they go, huh, dumb cowboy, and they just keep going. No hard feelings. And they can go by me, we can wave, and they're just like, yep, there you go. So it was like kind of like, this is the pressure release valve. Just wear your hat and have a funny grin on your face all the time. Like, whoa, look at the lights. But in this letter, Paul, and I mean, this is just, like I said, a portion of it, but Paul is saying, it begins with our language. If our language is tearing people down, we are not walking in the ways of Christ. Rather, we should be building up. And as we extend words that build up, you know what we're doing? We're extending grace. And that's not necessarily grace where it's due when somebody says, oh, I'm sorry. Because it might be extending grace where somebody's giving you a little salute as they drive by you. And that's, they're saying, I'm not very happy with you. But do we extend grace? Because we don't know what's happening in their lives. Maybe they're on their way to an emergency. Maybe they've just had a bad morning. Maybe they've got bad news. And they need to be extended grace. And maybe it's just, hey, it just, that's the way I am. But it says that we need to be people whose language builds up and not tears down. And I think it's so important that Paul put this in there, because he was speaking to a society or to a culture of what we would call Gentiles, people who'd never grown up with God. They'd grown up with a lot of idols and gods, but they didn't know God. And so he's saying, our Father, our Lord, our Savior. When you give your faith to Him, He abides in you. And He wants you to use words that build up, just as Christ built others up. And then it even says in verse 30, it says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, as I read that, and I thought, oh, man, if you've done anything, any work with kids at camp or just been around them or you've had kids, you know how many times they grieve you? Because all you do is give them a simple task. Can you do your chore? Not something that's surprising. Can you do your dishes? Can you pick out the garbage? Can you sweep the floor? Like we've agreed to. Yeah. Or, oh, no, I'm too busy. Or what? And it just grieves, because it's just like, just do it. I'm not here to fight you. Just do it. And I think, oh, how easy it is for us to be one of those kids, right? Yeah. Another time. The next time. This guy deserves my anger or my frustration. So Let's not grieve the Spirit. Then he goes on and talk about this inner heart work that's within us, these characteristics. And he says, these are the characteristics of the world, the natural world, of the sinning world. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And put away along with malice. You know, when I think of that, I just think about how if that is the things that I'm made of, really, how dirty does that make me feel? How grimy. You know, when we were up there, the Northwest Territories, because they've got lots of gravel, they use a lot of sodium chloride on their roads, and which keeps the dust down, but it's tremendously sticky onto vehicles. And it was so heavy on our van that the back door wouldn't even stay open anymore. Like it hadn't even rained, and it was just this slimy kind of sticky mass on the back. And if you touched it, it just stuck on you, and you're just like, oh, it was really disgusting. As soon as we hit Dawson City, it's like, I don't care how much this is going to cost, I am washing this off. And it was like our van breathed a breath of fresh air. Like, oh, thank goodness, I'm lighter. But that's how I feel with that, right? And so how do we remove, or how do these things get rid of us? The only way is if we allow the Lord to wash over us. His love and mercy and his grace. You remember when Peter sat there and he washed their feet, his disciples' feet, and he said, you can't wash my feet. And he said, I need to. Yeah, this is important. It's important. You need to be washed. And it's valuable because we come out looking different, smelling different. Let me put it in this context. We used to do a lot of work at Pioneer Camp, and junior boys was a great camp until about day 4. And then, oh, there was a little bit of a funk in that camp. 60 to 80 boys. And it all started in the boot room. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know their feet sweat so much. It was just like, let's just take those shoes outside. Oh, it was kind of wretched, eh? But then you'd say, as a cabin leader, you'd say, okay, everybody, you have to take a shower. And telling a grade 4, 5, or 6 boy to go have a shower, that's one thing. But then for them to go into a strange bathroom surrounded by strange people they maybe don't know, they are little timid creatures, and they don't want to do it. So what they do, and I mean, this is kind of the game you play, but they would just go into the bathroom, hit the water, and then stand outside, and then they'd say, come back and say, and they, if they were smart, they'd put a little water in their hair. Okay, had my shower. I mean, you could smell them before you could see them. And you'd be like, you didn't let anything wash over you. But friends, that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. We need to let God's Spirit, we need to let his presence wash over us and cleanse us from these things. That's why we pray Psalm 86, because it's not easy. It can be embarrassing. We can feel very vulnerable. And we don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, as a camp director, whenever a kid had a real shower, oh, we were all very happy. Very, very happy. And it makes the Lord happy. Because then we are cleansed and we have this renewed life and this enthusiasm to keep going. And out of that it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. So not only are we bathed or cleansed from that yuck, we're also refreshed by the Spirit, and we take on a new odor, a fragrance. That's even a better word. No longer do we have an odor, but we have a fragrance. Even the words sound better. And a fragrance that permeates. You see, you and I are called to go into places of odor, into places where nobody knows the Lord. It might be your neighbor. It might be your neighbor's house. It might be the person across the street. It might be, I don't know where it's going to happen, but it will happen. We live in a fallen world. And we're called to be people of fragrance. And the only way that will happen is if we let God wash over us, his Spirit wash over us, removing all that yuck in verse 31. And what's the fragrance? Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. But not because he's just telling us. He's saying, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, Christ was the living embodiment of this for you and I. But rather than being cleansed like that, what did he do? He took our yuck. Because that yuck has to go somewhere. And he took it onto himself. He took our sin. So we might be blessed with cleansing. Verse 1 in chapter 5 then. This is where kind of the rubber hits the road. Therefore, be imitators of God. Imitators. Spend time with him. Know how he walks. Know how he moves. Know how he speaks. Know how he thinks. And it's all here. Now, it's not a manual with step-by-step instructions, but rather it speaks to us about how we can enter into this relationship with God. And as we do, how God then blesses us with his presence and his purposes, growing us in our faith so that we will know what it means to be fragrance. Not because we're the fragrance. We are the imitation of his fragrance. And why? So that we draw others into his presence. We draw other people into his presence. And then they get to meet him. And we do this like children. And I don't want to belabor this, but we all know what it's like to watch a child imitating somebody else. And sometimes it can be quite amusing as they do the same characteristics. You know, they might burp like that or whatever. I don't know. But they learn to walk certain ways or like to do things. And they learn their mannerisms. And it's kind of scary sometimes when people say, wow, he's got you down to a, like my son, he's got you down pinned in your characteristics. It's like, oh, that is so embarrassing. Because they're picking up our old habits too. But we need to be imitators of Christ. Bathing ourselves in his perfection. Bathing ourselves in his purposes. So we can experience his peace and joy. And that we can walk with him. That's what it says in verse 2. And walk in love. Now, there's an interesting thing here. This is sort of a three-part verse. And then my translation says this. And walk in love. And then there's a comma. And so we're going to go to the other part of that comma just for a second. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So do you see what's happening here? As we walk with God, it becomes a sacrificial act. We are giving up our desire to go that way and following God where he wants us to go. Where we're giving up saying, I don't want to get to know my neighbor because my life is too busy, too complicated. I just don't want to be bothered with it. And he says, no, I want you to take a pie over your neighbor, cookies, knock on their door. I don't know what it will be. But as we do that, we become a sacrificial offering that is fragrant. Why? Because it brings God joy, because we are presenting this dark world with light, not our light, but the light of Christ. And again, Paul uses Christ as the example because he did that exact same thing for you and I. You see, we were yucky people. We're just born yucky. But Christ washes over us, cleanses us. In baptism, what's it say? The old way dies and the new. There's a new creation. But we still need this cleansing. And the whole purpose, as I said, is to draw people to Christ. I discovered an author, and I haven't read any of her works. I just discovered this quote, but I feel kind of bad. I don't really know this author very much, but she's kind of famous because she has a quote. And Madeline is her first name. Anyway, she wrote A Wrinkle in Time. But this is a quote. I read a little synopsis of her, and she said she was passionate about science and about her faith. And this is how she put it. And I thought, this is wonderful. We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, not by tearing them down, by telling them how wrong they are or how right we are. So we're not tearing them down. But listen to this. We draw people to Christ by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Isn't that? I was like, man, that just is kind of a synopsis of this whole little passage here. Paul, in another letter, and I'm coming to the end, but he wrote this to the Romans, and it's a passage we're all familiar with, but hopefully in light of this, maybe it carries a little different weight or angle. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, just what we read about in Ephesians, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, the key to that whole thing is be transformed. Which means we can't just hit the button in the shower and expect that we're going to get clean just because of osmosis. We have to let Christ wash over. We have to let him do a work in our lives. So as we drive forward, what happens? We take in a different perspective in the world. We embrace it. Not because we're good, but because of Christ. His holiness and his love for you and I. So you see, we can either be a beau who is excited about the journey. The same road. He chewed on a lot of dust biking, motorbiking for like over 1,000 kilometers. But he was excited. It sort of twinged in me, like maybe getting a motorcycle might be an interesting thing, but trust me, it ain't happening. And then I tried to think about what was it like to throw my hip over a motorcycle. I went, no, it ain't happening. But to see life through his eyes was invigorating. And it was exciting to be there with him. But I got to tell you, that other guy I met, life sucking. Nothing. Now, I still had to be gracious, and I didn't run away from him, and I listened to his whole story, and I tried to extend some of that grace, but it was pretty hard to get a word in edgewise because he was just having a real bad day. But friends, we're being challenged by Paul, by Christ, to walk in his ways, to bring glory to him, so that others may know the source of the true light. And what a great privilege you and I have to experience Christ in the midst of it and to bring others into his presence so they too can learn the ways of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thanks for this time. Lord, I love these folks. Wonderful, wonderful family. It's good to be here tonight. Thanks for this privilege. And be with us all on this journey that is hard sometimes, full of unknowns, full of potholes, full of pitfalls, full of just hardships, blown tires, broken down. And we wonder sometimes, how can we keep going on? Well, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. We need your washing so that we can be this fragrance that goes into the world, and not on our own will, but this sacrificial desire to serve you in all that we do, in who we are, whether people are around us or not. Why? Because you loved us. You love us. And for that we say, amen.